right, if you take your Bible this morning, turn over to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. As you find your place there in 1 Samuel, certainly hope that not just these few moments, but this day will be a blessing to you as a mother, and also a moment where we do, Mother's Day is not in the Bible, but whoever thought of it was a pretty smart person, right? Glad they did, and certainly we enjoy remembering that. I mean, you know, Father's Day is kind of there, we have it, but Mother's Day, you know, that's the real day. Now, people often rake all the fathers over the coals on Father's Day, then Mother's Day, we brag on them. I'm not going to do that. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just going to share something, hope that it'll be a blessing this morning, and hopefully we'll challenge our hearts with this theme in mind. As you find your place in 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to read a text here. Right before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, help us today, especially as we open the Word of God. Though we do take a day to remember our mothers, and we like them to feel honored, and we want them to be have a blessing from the service, Lord, our ultimate goal today is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you take the Word of God today and send it forth in free course, that spiritual needs would be met, that folks that do not know you would see their need for a Savior, that believers would be strengthened and helped, that our hearts would be encouraged, that as we leave today, we'd give you glory for what you do in our midst. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, if you'll look down in verse 2, speaking of this man who was an Ephraimite, who is really brought up for the point of not who he is, but who his son will become, says he had two wives. So we know he wasn't the smartest guy in the world, but anyway, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Well, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship, to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. When the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Her adversary provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, of course, as I mentioned, Elkanah, following along the traditions of that day, had more than one wife, and obviously you read the story, it indicates he seemed to love Hannah even more than the other. There was a little bit of jealousy there. Of course, this was thousands of years ago. We don't have that kind of issue today, but there was some jealousy here between these two, and in order to help his wife encourage Hannah, he would give her extra portion, but of course what she wanted was not more of a portion. She wanted a son. She couldn't control that. In fact, it said the Lord had shut up her womb. He had a purpose in what he was doing, but at a point she was frustrated. She was desperate. She thought, if there's anything that will satisfy me, it is merely to produce a son. Well, of course, the other wife, was able to have children, and she would use that as a constant provocation to the point that Hannah became burdened. She became focused, and she said, I just will not be satisfied until I have fruit. Well, you know, motherhood is really an instinct. There is some women, of course, when they're young, they think, well, I don't know. I don't know what it'll do to my lifestyle, or I'm not sure of the process, if it would be difficult. There's an apprehension, but once there's a child, usually they want even more. Those that don't will hold one and think, I think I want another. It is contagious for some reason or another, but that is a natural instinct. Some, of course, cannot have children. In the day in which Hannah lived, in a Jewish culture, it was the supreme desire of every young woman that they would be the one who potentially would give birth to the Messiah. So it was very, there was much cultural pressure, not only internal pressure, but culturally, she felt like she had no purpose. She felt like it would be no reason for her to be on this earth except that she would produce a child. Now, we know that's not the case. A mother's or a woman's only purpose for being on the earth is not merely to bear children. But Hannah literally felt that way, and because she did, it really gives us a great illustration. Because she was burdened to produce someone like herself, another human being, she wanted to produce fruit. Now, though we are reminded today about a mother's love and a mother's desire for children, I want to take this beyond that to an illustration. You do here have a great answer to prayer, for if you know the story of Hannah, she prayed and God gives her a child. But beyond just simply the answer to prayer, let's turn this to an application that goes not just to mothers, but to all of us today who know the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have a burden to produce fruit. That is, we ought to want to produce somebody like ourselves, now not in the flesh, but another Christian, that as we want God to use us to make us responsible for somebody else coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see a parallel in this account where she is burdened to produce fruit, and yet we as Christians are by God to glorify Him through producing fruit in our life. A couple of simple things I want you to notice this morning. As we use this example of Hannah, the first thing I notice about her as I read this account is I notice that she was barren. Now that's why she wants a child. She's barren, and you think that it would go without saying, but in her mind it was very pronounced. She recognized the need, and as I said, as a Jewish woman, nothing really was more important to her. She viewed her life, and she says, look, I'm living, I'm here, yes, I'm a wife, and you know, in reality, there are other purposes to life, but in her mind, what drove her was that if I can't produce a child, I don't even want to live. Well, you know, as a Christian, we ought to recognize that God did leave us on this earth, yes, in many aspects of ways to give Him glory. Certainly, we give Him glory when we live a testimony before the world. Certainly, He has us here because He's pleased that when we fellowship with Him, when we spend time in prayer, when we study His Word, when we speak to others, encourage them, there are other aspects of our life, but when it comes right down to it, God could have saved us, immediately taken us to heaven, removed us from all temptation, and said, look, that was my whole goal, was merely to save us, but His program is that we would reproduce. His program is that we would recognize that while I'm here on this earth, hey, not just that every day I'm simply sitting down with an open Bible and literally leading someone to Christ. Yes, that hopefully happens at some point, but to be a contributor to reproducing yourself by being an example, by sharing the seed, by showing others who Jesus is in whatever aspect it might be, praying for souls, but recognizing that we're barren. You see, you got to recognize you're barren and recognize that without fruit, without Him, without God working, we can do nothing. John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. So when I look at this account, I think, first of all, how Hannah viewed herself. She looked at herself and she says, you know, as a woman, as an Israelite who doesn't bring forth children, that was a reproach to her life. I mean, she literally thought, all the other women are looking at me as substandard. They're looking at me as I'm not really accomplishing what I'm supposed to accomplish. It's a shame to my husband. It's a shame to my family. It's a shame to my parents. Now, all that might not have been accurate, but that is the way she viewed it. But do you realize a great motivator today of why we want to produce souls for the Lord Jesus Christ is really because to be lean, to be powerless, to not be effective is to give people the wrong idea of the gospel. You know, the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. It does change lives. Now, I don't believe this to be the case, but if you were to listen to the news, and that would just get you depressed right to start with, but if you follow everything you hear, you'd almost come to the conclusion sometime that God's dead, heaven's bankrupt, the Holy Spirit shut up shop, and the Lord went out of business. You think, boy, nobody's going to be saved. Nobody's interested in God. They've completely thrown out the Bible out of school. And if you ever tried to go out and tell anybody about it, nobody's interested. Everybody's materialistic. The society is secular. Now, all those elements exist. But let me tell you, that is a lie from the devil. God is saving people every day. People are sharing the gospel, and the Word of God is working. Now, there's more need to be done, most certainly. But the devil would love to give people the impression that this is old-fashioned, that it's outdated, that it no longer works. I mean, a little religion's fine, but life changed by the dynamic power of God. Hey, God's not done. He's still working. Souls are still being saved. And as a Christian, we ought to say, look, I'm barren. I'm not producing fruit. And that would bring a reproach on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I even think about, even with our own church, there is so much false watered-down religion that exists around us. I mean, we're called the holy city, but there is not a whole lot of holiness in our city. There's a lot of church steeples, which is where the name came from. There's a lot of watered-down religion, and the person who's watching as an outsider lumps it all together. I believe it brings glory to God when they look and they see not just a religion, but they see a life-changing message that makes people anew. I mean, changes their life. See, she was barren. She recognized her barrenness, and she wanted to do something about it. But then she had a constant reminder. You know, here she had her adversary, the Bible says. You know, adversaries were usually translated Satan. Now, the woman wasn't Satan, but she acted like Satan because she constantly reminded her of her inadequacy. Do you know the devil will do that to you? He'll constantly remind you of your inadequacy. Now, that could backfire on him. You know, it could backfire that the devil keeps telling a Christian, you can't do anything, you're not capable, nobody's going to listen, nobody's interested. But he thinks, and it often works, he thinks if he'll tell you that, you'll believe him. But what if you were to realize and just say, well, you know, most of what the devil tells us is usually a lot of truth mixed with some error. That's what he did to Eve, wasn't it? He told her something that sounded a whole lot like the truth, but he mixed just a little bit of error with it. He's right I can't do anything. He's right that I can't accomplish anything. He's right that I can't change anyone's lives. But here's what he doesn't want you to know. God can do it through you. You see, the old accuser is going to tell you, you're not worthy to be a soul winner. Well, you're not, but I'm saved by the grace of God. Hey, your testimony is not perfect, and somebody could probably point out some faults. Well, I'm sure they could. I'm sure people know your faults, and you have them. By the God's grace, you won't help with them, but the devil will say, you need to keep your mouth shut till you got it all together. No, you say, God, give me victory in my life, but in the meantime, I want to be obedient to you. See, the devil is an accuser. He'll remind you of your inadequacy. Well, yeah, I'm inadequate, but by God's help and God's power, I can produce fruit. So this woman constantly reminded her she's no good. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation 12:10 that he accuses the believer day and night before the throne of God. I mean, the devil is constantly accusing you, but now he tells you what he says. He's not just up there telling God you don't know about it. He lets you know about it. See, when you come to think to yourself, I don't really know, you know, all my failures, I come so short, my pride in my heart, and I'm not faithful like I ought to be, and I don't have a good prayer life. Well, now that may be so, and you ought to improve, and you ought to ask God for help, but don't listen to the devil. See, the devil will never let you believe 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He'll try to tell you, well, how could you pray when you know you come short in this area and that area? Well, that's the very time I need to pray. Why would you bother reading the Bible? You know you're not living like you ought to live. Well, that's the very time I need to go to it. See, the devil would love to keep you from believing what God said is true, that as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgression from me. Do you know the Bible says he remembers that we're dust? He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. I mean, Hannah could have just listened to this woman and said, well, you know, she's right. I'm no good. I'm never going to produce any children. I ought to just give up. But she didn't give up because she wasn't just barren. She also was burdened. Now, notice, if you would, in verse 7, it says, as she did so year by year, she went up to the house of the Lord, and so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Now, you know, let's just imagine that my wife, say that she wanted some material good, $500 gift card to Marshall's or something, whatever it might be. No, let's say that she wanted maybe a piece of land. And I didn't have the ability to get that land. And she maybe every day said, boy, I sure would like to have that, and I'd like to live on it. Man, I wish we had the means to be able to get that. And I, well, honey, we just don't have that kind of money. And she became very burdened about it. And then sometimes she'd even maybe be weeping at night over it and think, oh, we just don't have the ability to get that. And I say to her, honey, am I not better to thee than 100 acres of land? Don't ever ask your wife that question, okay? You don't want the answer, all right? He says to his wife, honey, I know you want a child, But after all, you got me. She said, I mean, that isn't the answer. Here's the point. The fact is, he wasn't better to her than 10 sons. She wanted a son, and a good husband wasn't a replacement. A good husband was great. That's wonderful. I'm glad I've got you. I appreciate these portions you give me. But no, the answer to your question is you're not. I want a son. But I'll tell you, now whether she was right or wrong, the fact is this. Nothing temporal will satisfy the eternal void in a heart. Now let's start from a standpoint of a person today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people will often go to this church, to that. They'll look for this kind of direction, that. They'll listen to this cult, this ism or schism, whatever it might be. They're looking for some kind of help. And all these false religions don't give them any help because they don't stick with the truth. Or they say, well, religion's not what I'm looking for. They go to join this club or that club, or they become get this hobby or that hobby. They may not even be wrong in themselves. But they know, as much as I stay busy with it and as fun as it is, man, it just isn't doing the job. See, the Bible says in Isaiah 57 that there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, that doesn't mean that because the person's engaged presently in some wicked activity, they don't have peace. It means without Jesus, see, we're all wicked. Without the Lord, we're all sinners. We come short of the glory of God, and the world will offer you every type of thing to fill that void in your heart. I mean, you can call it boredom. You can call it a lack of direction. You can call it a dissatisfaction. But what it is there's no peace without the Lord Jesus. There's an emptiness. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has put the world in our heart. That is, he's put an eternal void that can't be filled with anything temporal. You can't fill it with money. I mean, you might find out, I heard about a guy who went off and just happened to go buy some bread at the store and bought a lottery ticket and won $500,000. So I guess he got some bread after all. But anyway, you think, man, that would just thrill me. That would make me happy. Well, it might, but it would not fill that void. You say, I could get a brand new relationship. The other one didn't work out, and maybe this one will. It might, but it's not going to fill that void. You see, without Jesus, you're never going to fill the emptiness in your soul. You can't take something temporal and fill the eternal. Let me tell you, after you're saved and after you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that will thrill your soul and fill you and satisfy you and give you a sense of purpose in your life is when you have part in reaching somebody for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how might that happen? You might say, well, boy, I've never really sat down with a person and took my Bible and explained the gospel all the way through and had them saved. Well, I hope God will give you that privilege to do that. That is a thrill. When I was traveling in evangelism, we had a lot of teenagers that responded and so forth, and I'd often have some adults. I'd give them a little brief training session, and they would sit down, and first time in their life they had ever led anybody to Christ. Man, I've seen people walk out of a room beaming greater than the person who got saved. Man, I was there. Now, they didn't save anybody. And who knows who prayed for that kid? Who knows had an influence? But to actually be there and reap the fruit, boy, what a thrill. But you know, what if, just say you invited somebody to church. They happen to show up. They hear the gospel. Maybe I go back and visit them in their home and I lead them to Christ. Or maybe they come forward and I pull a man from the audience or a woman and they take them aside and lead them to Christ. Or maybe they go back home and their relative says, hey, I'm a Christian. I can tell you how to be saved. And they come to Christ. Listen, you weren't there leading them to Christ, but you got a part in it. You're participating. You're one of the pegs in the board that God is using to produce fruit. Now, nothing will replace that. There is nothing in this life that is temporal that is greater than what God will give you that lasts for eternity. See, God's fruit is eternal. So anyway, she was barren and then she's burdened. Now, because she was burdened, a couple of things I note. We read one in verse 7. Because she was burdened, I see what method she carried out. You know the first thing she did? She had a priority. Nothing was more important to her than having a child. And you know, she couldn't really make that happen. God had withheld her womb. She knew it was out of her control. She knew she couldn't cause it to take place, but she didn't just put it out of her mind. She actually put it at the forefront of her mind, and she fasted. You know, fasting is not a magic formula to make God do something he wasn't going to do. God doesn't give us any way to earn his favor. How much fasting would it take to earn it? You hear about the teachers that went on the hunger strike? I mean, they were trying to produce, have a little protest about the Palestinians or whatever, and they were Ivy League teachers, and they went on a hunger strike. I think it lasted through lunchtime. And by supper, they're out at the restaurant. I mean, you know, that wasn't much of a sacrifice. We understand to come before God and say, well, God, I've got a prayer request, and if I just don't eat for 48 hours, maybe you'll listen to me. God's not asking you to try to convince him to do something he wouldn't normally do. Fasting is a matter of when you change priorities. God, this is so important to me. Like Job said in Job 23:12, he said, I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. It's what Jesus said over in Matthew when he said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. There is a point sometimes where you begin to say, not I'm earning God's favor, but I'm so burdened that this person might come to Christ. I'm so burdened that God might use me that really right now food is secondary and it produces fasting. Well, she fasted some. She ate as well in this passage, but she did come to a point where she said, I've got a new priority. But then also, we would note this, would be worth a whole sermon on this. In fact, we'll just take an extra 45 minutes this morning. No, I'm just kidding. But we could preach on her prayer. Man, what a prayer Hannah offered. I mean, I couldn't give you all the details. You read it for yourself and study it. A tremendous prayer for an Old Testament saint. But notice in verse 10, the Bible says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That is a Jewish vow that would make him a Nazarite. That was essentially, I'm giving him in the service of God, totally given unto God. So she prays this prayer, and if you get the gist of this, it's not that I want to hug him. It's not that I just want him around. She says, I'm interested in one thing, that he would glorify God. Now understand, beyond just the prayer, why do we want souls to be saved today? Because it brings glory to God. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You know, when I think about her prayer, I know first of all, she was praying for God to do something. So how do we pray? I mean, yes, it's one thing to say, yes, God bless the missionaries. Good prayer. God, please help souls to be saved through our church. That's a good prayer. But why don't you get specific too and say, God, first of all, I'm praying that you give me spiritual power. Now, it's the spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The Bible says that if we then being evil know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit unto them that ask him? Now, I'm not praying for the Holy Spirit to come indwell me. He came in when I was saved. He's the earnest of my inheritance. Without him, I wouldn't. If I know Jesus, the Holy Spirit already lives inside of me. I'm not looking for a spirit experience. I'm not looking for a sensational feeling. I'm not looking to utter some strange tongue. But I do specifically often pray, God, would you fill me? What I can't do, you can. And I'm not talking about in a general way. God wants to specifically fill believers with his Spirit. You know, the Bible says in Acts 4:31, a very early example, when the disciples were up against it. I mean, they were told that if you preach anymore, you're going to be beaten. They recognized what they were against, and the Bible says in Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know, Barnabas was a great character in the Old Testament or in the New Testament in the book of Acts. And when we see him a couple of different times, it says he was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. We remember Stephen, whose face glowed like an angel when he looked up to heaven. But what God qualifies, he said, Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. We see Paul going up against all types of enemies and so forth and people that opposed him. And God makes note of him over in Acts 16 when he stands against that deputy and it says, Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Hey, I believe God's telling us that we as believers need to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, of course, says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Hey, it doesn't happen by accident. Listen, God wants to fill you, but he does said, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. how much more shall the Heavenly Father give to those that ask? You know, there are some things I pray about I don't know that God's going to do. God, would you give me a new 18-foot bass boat? Well, no, he didn't see fit to do that. I mean, sometimes I don't know. Maybe God would, but he didn't. God, would you maybe make my bank account this size? I mean, he's my father. I can ask him anything I want, right? But he hadn't seen fit maybe to do that. But if I ask God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I've met the conditions that he's explained to me in this book, I don't have to hope so, think so, wonder if he did it. I simply claim the promise of God that he did it. We got to pray for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. You know, Baptists ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, that's charismatic. What about tongues and all that? Look, even though people have got it wrong, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We desperately need the power of the Spirit of God in our life. So she prayed. And then, of course, we pray for God to prepare people's hearts. We pray for God to bring conviction. Do you know that I cannot convict anyone's heart? No matter how smart I might be, no matter how much wit I might use, no matter what kind of power of persuasion, I might even be smart enough to talk you into buying solar panels, but that don't mean I can talk you into being saved. God has to bring conviction in a heart. He has to reach down and touch a person. John 16:8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Hey, isn't it a blessing today to know that God has given me a job to do? And he says, but now let me qualify the job. First of all, I'm going to do the saving when it's all said and done. I'm going to show the person they need to be saved. I've given you the book that all you got to do is relay. I'm going to actually give you a boost of power by my own person through you if you'll just get out of the way and let me work. So basically, if you'll just show up and depend on me, I'll do the rest. That's a pretty easy way to operate, isn't it? It's the devil who accuses us. It's the devil who blinds us. She couldn't control this, and I can't control a soul being saved, but by the grace of God, God wanted to produce a man named Samuel, and he used Hannah to do it. So she was barren. She was burdened, but then I keep reading this passage and I noticed that she was bold. Look down, if you would, in verse 12. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. And Hannah, she spake in her heart only, and her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. You know, unfortunately, the state of the temple at the time that this was going on, it was a low state in Israel's history. It was so unusual for somebody to come in and genuinely pray that Eli thought she was drunk. And he was wrong, and she corrected him. She said in verse 14, Eli said, how long will thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. You know, if you get serious about God and you become bold, I mean, you begin looking for opportunities. You begin to say, who can I reach for Christ? You become bold in your prayer for the lost. You become bold in your testimony and so forth. There are some people who are going to misunderstand you. And you know what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter got up and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he began to preach and God began to work? They said, these men are full of new wine. You know, it's interesting that God, as much as he condemns wine in the Bible, he uses it as an analogy of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, why are they opposites? When a person's drunk with wine, they do things they would not normally do, and they make a fool out of themselves. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you do things you would not normally do, and God gets the glory. I mean, she said, look, you don't understand. I'm not drunken. And people look and think, why are they so anxious? But you know, if we believe there's a real hell, and there is. I mean, the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell and begged for a drop of water. Jesus was so serious about it that he said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better to enter into life maimed than having both hands to be cast into hell, into the fire where never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If Jesus was that serious about it, and the Bible's clear, how could I not be very fervent to try to tell people about how they can stay out? Oh, people will misunderstand it. Oh, he's overzealous. He's crazy. We don't have to turn people off. The Bible does encourage us to be wise and also at the same time harmless. So we've got to use wisdom. But there are going to be some that think, well, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. I got a Savior named Jesus who is willing to save you and take away your sin. He's a big deal. Now, the Bible tells us as well, after she prayed, I like this, because when she told him what was going on, in verse 17, Eli answered and said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Do you know that she was already over her sadness before she even knew she was going to have a baby? Now, Eli was God's man. Obviously, today, there's nobody who takes the place of an Eli. We have the Bible. But at the time, they didn't have a Bible. They depended on prophets and a few writings that God had given them and so forth. So for Eli to say, go in peace, God grant thee thy petition, that was as good as reading, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. When she realized God has answered, she just put it behind her and said, I'm moving forward. Do you realize when we pray and ask God, give us souls for our labor, use the scripture that I've given, open up an opportunity, you can know God's going to produce some fruit through you. I mean, there's not an example where a Christian surrenders himself to God and produces no fruit. God's going to produce fruit through us. She walked away and said, well, I don't know how it's going to play out, but I'm no more sad. Thank God he's going to do something. I might be like Sarah and be 99 before I see a child, but hey, I believe God's going to grant my petition. Well, it wasn't long she saw it come to fruition. And yes, we can go through some times of leanness. Sure, we can go some times where we're wondering, is God listening? But when God does what he said, we got a promise from this book and we grasp onto it, God's going to do what he said. So she was bold in her stand. So I don't even notice only her tenacity and her boldness, but what about her triumph? Look, if you would, down in verse 27. She said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I've asked of him. She saw fruit. You know, the Bible tells us over in John 15, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you, Jesus said, that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you shall ask in my name, I may give it you. I mean, God chose me as a Christian to produce fruit. All I got to do is get in line. Look over to chapter 2. Notice it was not only manifested, it was multiplied. In verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived, we know that, and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. You know, when she prayed for one child, she wept, she panted, I can't do this, I can't make it happen. Doesn't seem to ever take place. But she didn't end up with one child. The Bible says she had several children. Do you know he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think? I mean, God's able to work through us in ways that we don't even know. He's able to do things we don't even expect. He's able to take the candidate who you'd say, well, that person will never come to Christ, and God will save them just to bring himself glory. He's the one that would stand and use somebody who mutters and stutters and has got the eloquence of Joe Biden and says, look, I'm still going to produce and use him. And not that he used him, but anyway, he'd use him to reach a soul for Christ. I mean, God would like to use the weak things of this world to bring glory to himself. And I think we ought to be burdened today that God would make us producers of fruit. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.